As this morning we come to the end of the seal judgments and also to the beginning of the trumpet judgments. And in doing so, I was thinking about the right way to approach visions in Revelation. As each trumpet blast invites a new visionary image. And so in order to understand what's going on, we have to understand how it is that we go about interpreting visions. Because really, that's the challenging part in Revelation, is interpreting visions and also understanding the timing of things. This kind of seems to divide most camps. But in any case, as far as interpreting visions come, this is where many of you are familiar with Vern Poitras. Our men are going through a book that he's written, but he's been very helpful in this. He actually published an article in the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society a number of years ago, and it's continued to serve as a wonderful tool and resource for pastors and for really anybody who wants to kind of know how to interpret these things when we come to them. And so I think it's helpful for all of you to kind of see how visionary interpretation actually takes place in the right way we want to go about it, so that even in your own study, you'll be able to apply these things to it. And at the same time, as we're working through these different visions in Revelation, they'll give you an idea of how it is that these are to be interpreted. And so according to Poitras, there are four levels of meaning which we need to pay attention to in order to interpret vision properly. First of all, there is what's called the linguistic level. And this just basically refers to the actual words and clauses and sentences and phrases that in at least the book of Revelation that John uses. And this is, of course, important because the Holy Spirit is inspiring words. And so it's basic, but we have to start on kind of a linguistic level. But from there, we know that in Revelation and in visionary, you know, portions of Scripture, that these words are actually used to communicate images, visions. And so that's something we have to pay attention to as well. It's what's known as the visionary level of interpretation. And this is basically just paying attention to what is it that John is actually seeing without doing any interpretation. So John, he sees, you know, these four living creatures around the throne. And he sees one like a lamb who was slain standing, and he has seven eyes and seven horns. And he sees a beast coming up out of the sea, and he sees this beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And so these are just things that John is seeing. And in Revelation alone, we actually, on 45 different occasions, we're actually told that John sees something. And so it's important that we give attention to what it is that John is seeing. Because as we know, what he sees isn't actually what will be in history. Jesus won't really be a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. The beast will not be some physically grotesque creature with seven heads and 10 horns, but he sees these things. He just sees them. And so from here, we have to go from the visionary level to the referential level. And the referential level, what that does is it tells us what the things John sees, what or whom they refer to in history. So for example, the lamb with seven eyes and with seven horns, we know that that refers to Jesus. So there is a historical connection, a historical referent to that which John sees. And all through Revelation, is a big part of it is understanding the history. But from here, we then have to go to interpreting these things, and that takes us to the symbolic level. And the symbolic level, what we're doing is we're trying to understand what it is that thing that John has seen and what it refers to, what it's actually then symbolizing. So again, since we've already looked at it, the lamb standing as though he was slain with seven eyes and seven horns, refers to Jesus. But what does that vision symbolize? What do the seven eyes and the seven horns standing as though he was slain, what does all of that mean? That's the symbolic level. And you have to kind of work through all of these things, the linguistic to the referential, or the visionary to the referential to the symbolic. And in the end, we saw that it means that he is now risen from the dead, having accomplished God's saving work, and now he rules with all authority, seven horns, and with all wisdom, seven eyes. Saw the number seven, we went through all of that. And so you work your way through all of these things. And this is important for us to, again, just in kind of a broader sense, it's important for us to understand so that we know how to approach visionary language, visionary images when we come across them in Scripture. Because so much error takes place by not walking through that whole process. And then, of course, along the way, people will arrive at different interpretations based upon their sort of overall view of Revelation. So, for example, who one interprets that vision of the beast to actually refer to is going to largely be determined by whether you are a preterist who's going to say, oh, that referred to Rome, or, you know, if it's a futurist who says it refers to some one individual antichrist figure, or whatever it is, that's going to help to inform kind of how you go about arriving at your ultimate interpretation. But in any case, as I was going through this passage, and we keep seeing these visions and these symbols, the more that you can understand what goes into properly interpreting them, the more helpful I think it will be for you. And at the same time, it'll kind of, you know, each time not have to kind of unpack this again as we work through our own sort of, you know, exposition of the text. You'll kind of see the work that goes into it. So with all that being said, this morning, as I said, we're going to be concluding the seven seals by looking at the seventh seal and then looking at these, the first of the trumpets. And so our text for this morning is Revelation chapter 8. And we'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. So let us give honor to the reading of God's word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we can come together and be welcomed into your presence to hear from you, as you speak to us in your word, to be able to worship you and sing to you and give to you and pray to you, to commune with you. Lord, it is a joy and a blessing and something that we all look so forward to, being able to do this, Father, coming together on this your day. And so I pray, Father, that you would please be present with us by your Spirit and take that which is here before us and give to us the understanding that we need in order to see what it is that you intend for us to see and apply it in such a way so as to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Oh, Father, you are good and you do good, and we thank you for all the goodness that you show us. So, Lord, please bless us now, I pray, and give me much grace as I proclaim this your word in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in picking up with this passage here, we begin with the breaking of the seventh seal, and then we kind of go from there to this one-verse introduction to these seven trumpets. And then from there, in verses 3 through 5, we have a concluding image of the seal judgments before we then, in verses 6 and following, go back and have the first four trumpets introduced to us. So it's really kind of like a back and forth between the seventh seal and then the first of these trumpets being introduced to us. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of walk our way through these judgments, because as we know, these cycles of seven that we find in Revelation, from the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, these are judgments. Many of them are judgments that have appeared previously in Scripture. Even in the ones we'll see this morning, we see how they were, these are many of the same plagues that we saw take place in the land of Egypt when God was delivering his people from bondage there. So these are cycles of judgment. And so this morning, I just want to kind of walk our way through them, beginning with the breaking of the seventh seal in verse 1. Now, having looked at the previous six seals and as they've been broken, the one thing that we've seen is that each one of them contains some form or forms of calamity. That there is just, as soon as the seal is broken, then these four riders are sent off to the four corners of the earth, and with them they're bringing all sorts of various calamities. We then, of course, we see in this breaking of the sixth seal, the return of Christ, and we see all of the great earthquake and the calamities associated with that. So when we come to the seventh seal, we would expect to see the same thing. But in looking at it, what we find is something that's actually very surprising. And that is, there is silence in heaven. So as soon as the seal is broken, we're told that there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And that's unusual, because we've already had a number of visions of heaven already. You know, you think back to chapter 4 with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. You think in chapter 5 with the vision of the Lamb and there the myriads and myriads of angels all around the throne praising and worshiping and glorifying him. And you think about in chapter 6 where you have, you know, the vision of the martyrs there in heaven likewise praising and crying out to God. And so all throughout just this visionary series of visions that we've seen that have kind of reverberated between earth and heaven. So we have a picture of calamity on earth and then sort of this like beautiful, you know, vision of glory and of praise going on in heaven. What we find is that every time we're kind of taken back up into heaven, we see that it's a pretty raucous place. I mean, there's a lot of singing, a lot of praying, a lot of crying out. There's a lot of vocal activity and a lot of noise. And so now suddenly you break the seventh seal and it all is hushed. It's all hushed. And so we read that and it kind of makes us pause, because silence in heaven is noteworthy. it's noteworthy, as it's out of place with everything we've seen so far in heaven. And so the question is, what does this silence mean in breaking the seventh seal? Well, the answer to that lies in what we learn about silence in the presence of God from the Old Testament. And what we learn is that silence is heaven's awe-filled response to seeing the Lord readying himself for judgment. That's what we see. And we see this, for example, in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 13, where Zechariah says, in light of the Lord's impending judgment on Babylon and on all her allies for everything they had done in persecuting Israel. Remember, Babylon came and they destroyed the city and took them off into captivity. Well, God is now readying to then judge Babylon and all that assisted Babylon in persecuting his people. And there he says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." So it's like God is getting ready to just unleash judgment. And when that happens, it's now silent. See the same thing in Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." So it's this idea, and I think we can relate to it, where any time when you see that just catastrophe is about to happen, I mean, you sit there and you're just like this, like, I mean, you're with bated breath, like you know what's coming, and it just creates silence. I mean, think of the last horror movie you went to, if any of you go to horror movies. It's like as that next scene's about, it's just like there's this quiet, this silence that takes place. Or even you watch the National Geographic Channel and there's a lion that's about to pounce and you sit there and you just see the anticipation as you know that calamity is coming. Well, that's the same thing that's going on here. You see, silence is the natural response to seeing someone so just magnificent, so enormous, so powerful, readying himself for battle. It's just silence. And that's what's going on here. It's like heaven is holding its collective breath as they are waiting to see this final blow of judgment come. But then suddenly, as we're given this brief vision, 30 minutes of silence in heaven, verse 2 shifts away from that scene. And while there's silence over here, John sees seven angels standing with seven trumpets. And then at the same time, he sees another angel standing with the prayers of the saints, getting ready to unleash divine judgment on earth. So he's got these seven angels with seven trumpets over here, and then this one angel that he sees over to the side. And so what's going on here? Well, clearly verse 2 is introducing the trumpet judgments. And it's showing us, and as we've seen, the overlap with these things. As we've noted, these cycles of judgment are never to be viewed chronologically. So that it's not as though, okay, well now the seven seals just ended, so now, you know, and that ended in, what, 1000 AD then, and so in 1001 the trumpets begin. It's not the way it works. And we know so because the sixth seal actually showed the return of Christ, showed this calamity being unleashed, this cluster of events that is leading right up to the end. So verse 2 is introducing the trumpet judgments, but then in verses 3 through 5, John is returning to the theme of final judgment, which began with the breaking of the sixth seal, as he shows this angel pouring out divine wrath in response to the martyrs' petitions in the breaking of the fifth seal. Remember in the fifth seal, all the martyrs were up in heaven saying, how long, how long, how long, when will you avenge our blood on earth? When are you just going to finally put an end to all of the injustice, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the misery? When are you going to put an end to all of this? And verse 6 was, or the breaking of the sixth seal was the response. As then, that's when calamity went from being regional and partial to being universal. As there was this upheaval, this dismantling of the entire created order, and the face of the Lamb is there seen so that his enemies are hiding and asking for the rocks to fall on them. So that's taking place in the breaking of the sixth seal in response to these martyrs' cries. But now the job is about to be completed, as the angel here has these prayers in this bowl, this censer. And he has these prayers gathered together. And now with the breaking of the seventh seal, this angel pours out this censer filled with fire that held the prayers of the saints. He pours it out on the earth in direct response to those prayers. And so if we put all of this together, then what we have is the final judgment being inaugurated in the breaking of the sixth seal, and then being consummated in the breaking of the seventh seal, which begins in verse 1 with a moment of silence in heaven, and then is concluded in verses 3 through 5 as this final judgment of fire is poured out on the earth. And this is what 2 Peter tells us. It tells us that the earth will be consumed with fervent heat. And it's out of that that the new creation, the new heavens and new earth, will emerge. And so with that, we come to the end of this cycle of seven judgments that are spoken of in the breaking of the seals. But as they come to an end, this second cycle of judgments begin with the blasting of these seven trumpets. And again, in doing so, it's not that one is finished and another begins. But remember how we talked about this whole idea of recapitulation that takes place throughout the book of Revelation? So that throughout Revelation, we're seeing many of the same judgments and catastrophes, but we're seeing them kind of like from different perspectives or with different focus or with different angles, but they're the same sort of events. And we likened it to like a football game, how there's one event going on, but one camera is focusing on, you know, kind of the end zone camera seeing the play, and another camera is focusing on a matchup with a, you know, a cornerback and a wide receiver, and another camera is focusing on the coach, and another camera on the crowd. And so it's all one thing, but they're looking at different things taking place during this event. And that's the same thing that's going on here. This is one period of time called the last days. It spans this entire age from the first and second comings of Christ. And these events that are spoken of throughout it aren't like specific type of events, but they're broad, they're general. And we see these same type of events being unleashed, whether in the seals or the trumpets and then in the bowls as well. And so this whole cycle of seven, it's not following the seals, but it's now giving us another perspective on these judgments. And so as we move into verse 6, John picks up with this vision as he sees these seven angels standing with seven trumpets getting ready to blow them. Now, throughout the Old Testament, trumpets, they signify a lot of different things. Trumpets, they signify God's coming. We saw that, for example, in Exodus 19 and 20, that when God came down on Mount Sinai giving his people his law, there was the trumpets that were blasting. We also see that trumpets are used to summon God's people to worship. So that, for example, in Numbers chapter 10, actually trumpets were fashioned for this very purpose, so that they would be, as they were sounded, it would summon God's people to worship. Trumpets were also used to announce the year of Jubilee, that it was a time of liberation, a time of freedom, of being set free. And then, of course, trumpets were also used as a battle cry to prepare for war. And all of those images, they're at play here as these seven angels standing with seven trumpets are signaling that God is a divine warrior getting ready to come in judgment, and in doing so, his people are called to worship him and ready themselves for that final liberation from this world. So all of that is at play here. Worship, freedom, coming, judgment, all of that. But with that being said, if there's an image that these seven angels with seven trumpets brings to mind and intends to bring to mind, it's the image of those seven priests with those seven trumpets in the account of Jericho, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho that we just read at the outset. Now, in that account, God commanded Israel, to the army, to march around the wall of the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and to do so with the Ark of the Covenant there present with them, and with these seven priests blaring those seven trumpets as they circled the city. But then from there, as they get to that last day, as they get to the seventh day, they encircle the city seven times, and on the last time around the city, those seven priests, they blow those seven trumpets, and all of God's people, they shout, and the walls come crashing down. Now, why the trumpets there? Why? Well, it's a battle cry. It's summoning them to battle. But at the same time, there with the present of the ark, there's this worship as they're walking around the city, there with the Ark of the Covenant. And in doing so, remember, Jericho was that city that was blocking Israel's entrance into that land of promise, the very land that we're waiting to ultimately obtain, the promised land of heaven. That city had to come crashing down. There had to be judgment and destruction in order for Israel to enter into the promised land. And so it is the same with this. The seven trumpets must be blown. When the last trumpet is blown, the worldly city comes to its ruin, and the way is opened for all of God's people into that heavenly city, that heavenly land that he has promised us. And the fact that there are here, they were, of course, called to circle the city seven times and blow the trumpet, it signaled the completion of God's judgment on the city, and the same thing happens with that seventh trumpet. Remember, seven, it's completion. That's the completion of God's judgment. That's when it ends. That's when it's done. And when it's done, that's when the city of man is brought to ruin. And in that regard, each trumpet blast, each act of judgment that we see, various calamities, you know what those are? Those are like alarms being sounded. Each trumpet blast is like an alarm that is being sounded that's doing two things. It's calling the unbelievers to repent. And it's calling God's people to ready themselves. This is what it's doing. It's warning those on earth to get right with God, and it's summoning his people to live in readiness. And this is something we not only see in Joshua, as this is, you know, portending to this judgment that's coming from God, but it's precisely what we're told about these trumpet blasts by the prophet Joel. See, Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. You see, what the Lord is saying is that the trumpet blast is signaling that the day of the Lord, i.e. the day of judgment, is coming. That these judgments are all portending to a greater judgment. Every one of them. And for Israel, that judgment, if you go on and read Joel chapter 2, that judgment would take place in this horrible locust invasion. A locust invasion that was just going to absolutely devastate everything. Joel talks about it as being a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day that no one can escape from. As that, of course, is pointing ahead to an even greater judgment, these trumpet judgments announcing the coming day of the Lord. And the relationship between these two becomes undeniably clear when you get to the blowing of the fifth trumpet. Because in that fifth trumpet, which we'll see next time, you remember there's this bottomless pit that John sees, and he sees smoke rising up out of it, and it's darkening the sky, the heavenly bodies, and so forth. And then out come from that pit locusts. At least that's what they're called. But as he goes on to describe them, thus making the connection, we see that these aren't just normal locusts, but we're told that they're like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots rushing with horses into battle. And they have tails and sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. You see, here we have these creatures described, and they're referred to as locusts to tie us back to Joel chapter 2 and the day of the Lord. But in reality, we know what these creatures are. They're demons. They're demons. We don't have to guess. It tells us. So in Revelation 9, we're told that they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Greek is Apollyon, and in Hebrew is Abaddon. These are demons. And thus, the locust army that Joel describes in connection with the day of the Lord supplies the imagery in which John portrays these demon riders emerging from the abyss in accordance with the judgment of God. And it's all tied together by these trumpet blasts. And so these trumpet blasts are announcing that God is coming in judgment. And in doing so, they are again summoning the unbelievers of this world every time they see a calamity, every time they see these terrible things take place. It shouldn't make them shake their fist at God. If God really existed, he would not allow these things to happen, which is so often what people say. And understandably, it's hard. It's hard when you see these things happen. But that's the response. But the right response is to say, my goodness, this is an unsafe world. It's an unsteady world. It's an unsure world. It's a world that's full of calamity and full of destruction. And I need to make sure I am right with the one who made it all, and I'm right with the one with whom I have to do. That's the response that it should lead to. And for those of us who belong to him, it should just summon us to readiness. Readiness. As we await that final liberation when we are brought into that land that God has promised to us. And so, it's kind of the seven trumpets from a whole, but with that in mind, let's look at these briefly, these first four trumpet blasts which we find here. And the four are grouped together, just like the first four seals were grouped together and the riders on those four horsemen of the apocalypse. And these are grouped together in that these first four trumpet blasts, they each strike the created order. They each strike the created order. And so we see the first trumpet blast, it strikes against dry land. As John saw hail and fire mixed with blood thrown to the earth. And we're told that a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, clearly, this judgment is patterned after the plague of hail in Egypt. Remember that? When again they saw hail and fire come down from the sky, rain down on the Egyptians, and it destroyed their crops and destroyed their livestock. Well, it's patterned after that, but here the emphasis is focused on the devastation that it brings to Earth's vegetation. And yet the outcome is the same. And the outcome is that this devastation that is brought to the Earth's vegetation leads to famine. And clearly that's what's in view here is the word that's used in Greek, the word that's translated as green grass, it actually refers to all those plants that are smaller than trees. And specifically, it's used to refer oftentimes to crops. So it's that the crops were absolutely devastated. And so what this trumpet blast is talking about is famine that's brought about by devastation that comes to the earth's vegetation. And that, of course, ties in with what we saw in the breaking of the third seal. Remember where we saw the rider on the black horse, that he went out and he had scales in his hand saying, you know, a day's wages for, you know, barley and a day's wages for wheat. And you know. What that's showing, again, is the connection, the overlap between these seals and trumpets. As the one is showing, the seal showing the actual activity being carried out, but this is showing the actual effect coming upon the earth as the vegetation, a third of the vegetation is destroyed. But from here, John then hears the second trumpet blast. And the second trumpet blast, while that one struck the land and specifically the vegetation, this one strikes the sea. And we're told that something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, obviously, if we think about kind of those, you know, rules for interpretation that we looked at earlier, the image of a mountain being removed and fire on fire and being thrown into the sea, that image, it corresponds with other images that we find of divine judgment. It's the upheaval of the created order. Mountains being, you know, torn up from the land. Fire coming down from heaven. And what this is saying is that judgment will come upon, likewise, the seas. And specifically to the extent that we're told that a third of that which lives in it will die. And a third of the ships will be destroyed. That's speaking of the fact that commerce will be impacted, that judgments will happen that will slow down, that will impact commerce, the movement of goods to and from across the oceans. And again, it's not total, because what do we see? A third of the fish, a third of the ships, a third of the sea becomes blood. It's a third. It's talking about all of the impact that will be taking place upon the ocean between, you can think of it as pollution, you can think of it, all these different things. But a third of it, a portion of it, will be impacted. So you have the first trumpet signaling judgment upon the physical earth and vegetation, and then the second trumpet bringing judgment upon the sea. And from there, the third trumpet sounds, and it strikes the fresh water. As we're told that a star fell from heaven. Again, another image falling from heaven, sign of judgment. Blazing like a torch, fire coming from heaven, sign of judgment. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and a third of the waters became bitter, and many people died. And so this is talking about the impact, how judgment will actually affect the fresh water supplies, the drinking water supplies. And even now, you think about how much of the world is without clean water. Was reading, kind of curious about this when I was studying, and so I was reading this UN Human Development Report, and it was saying that 17% of all people, roughly 1.2 billion people, don't have access to clean water. And what that means is they end up drinking, collecting water out of drains and out of ditches and out of other unclean sources of water, and they get all these pathogens, become sick, and even die. And we see that this is what he's talking about here, the impact upon the fresh water. Is that a third of the waters become bitter, and many people die. So the third trumpet strikes the fresh water. And then the fourth trumpet blast strikes the sky. So you have the earth, you have the sea, you have the fresh water, and you have the sky. We're told that a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And again, this is talking in broad terms about judgment. We see it all over. We even saw it in the breaking of the sixth seal. Remember, we talked about the sun would be darkened and the moon would become blood red. Whenever we see signs in the heavenly bodies like this, we find them all throughout the Old Testament prophets. They are speaking in a broad sense about judgment. And here, when we see that same thing, God is telling us just in broad general terms that as these trumpets are blown, judgment will continue to come. But again, it's a third of the sun. It's a third of the moon. It's a third of the stars that are struck. So this judgment isn't universal yet, like it was in the breaking of the sixth seal when the whole sun became darkened, like we'll see in the pouring out of the bowls as well when the whole sun is darkened. And so these are the first four trumpet judgments. And they are, as you see, they are grouped together as they speak about God's judgment coming upon the created order. And it's really, as it comes on the created order, how it ends up impacting humanity. And so, what is it that we are to learn from all this? Well, as we've seen in the past, what we need to learn is, first of all, that the judgments that we see in Revelation aren't meant to refer to specific events. So it's not as though there will be a day and there will be a time when there's going to be a giant mountain that's on fire that falls into the sea. And that's when we know this prophecy's been fulfilled. That's not the way that it works. There isn't just a single point in time when these things happen, but each of these trumpet judgments portray limited disasters that take place throughout history. Throughout history. So we don't sit there and say, well, I wonder if that one is a judgment. Or I wonder if that one is the one when the sun, when we had the eclipse, it was that one. When the sun became darkened, that's what it was referring to. It's not like that. But these are limited disasters that take place all throughout history to serve as constant and continual alarms being sounded, so that each and every time there's another calamity and each and every time there is another catastrophe, we step back, we wake up, and we say, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. These are signs. They're signs, and they're judgments that are pointing to a much greater judgment, and we need to be ready. See, and that's why these judgments are spoken of in the way they're spoken of. They don't want us to fall into that trap of thinking, you have this narrow little period of time, and then that's when that fulfilled, but instead, you notice how general these are? I mean, it's just like a third of each realm was impacted, a third of the trees, a third of the... I mean, how would you... A third? A new tree sprouting every day, and how many more being chopped down every... It's like... It's not meant to be specific. A third of the ships, a third of the sea. It's like, it's not meant to be taken that way. But we're to take from it the judgments that are associated with these cycles, that they are broad, they are general, and at this point, they are not universal. But they're regional, we could say. And yet the thing is that they're always taking place somewhere. Always taking place somewhere. It's always providing evidence of judgment. And in providing that evidence, they're always pointing ahead to that greater judgment, that judgment that will be completed when the seventh trumpet sounds, when the seventh seal is broken, the seventh bowl is poured out. That's when everything will be complete. And so, as we said earlier, each blast of judgment is like an alarm. And that's how we need to view them. Every time we hear and read of, see a catastrophe or calamity, it's telling us that. And telling us that, you know, the thing is that how we then engage with our neighbor, with the world around us as these things are happening becomes very important. Because you think about what kind of alarm are you going to be? A silent alarm? You know? I'm only like that vibrate, you know, when your phone's on vibrate in your pocket and you don't even hear that the alarm goes off. Are you going to be a harsh and ungracious alarm? Are you going to be an alarm that in the midst of it all is pointing to the way of hope, the grace, love, the sure foundation, the solid rock, the secure fortress that we have in Christ? You know, whenever we see these things take place and we see them all the time, you don't want to run around wagging our finger at people. But as those who have been just partakers of a very generous grace, that's always what we want to be bringing and highlighting and sharing with others. Want them to know that there is a refuge. When we read these things, it's so important for us to keep that in mind. We are ambassadors for Christ, and He is making an appeal through us. And for our part, when we see these things take place, while we are sounding an alarm and we are being drawn to worship and being ready for His appearing, you know, the thing is that we always await that appearing with a wonderful sense of confidence. And it's something that for all of us who have partaken of God's grace, it's like, you know, we read through all these different, you know, judgments, and for you who are believers in Christ, I want you walking out here not fearing judgments, but I want you thanking God for the fact that you don't have to face judgment. Because as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as those who have had all of your sins paid for, you don't have judgment to face. You don't. And even though we all might, just as calamities are kind of unleashed on earth, there's no guarantee we won't end up being killed by an earthquake, or we won't end up being, you know, drowning in the sea, or there's no guarantee of any of that. The reality is, in the midst of it, we know that none of us have to fear that greater judgment. None of us do who believe in Christ, because our sins were paid for. The debt that we owed to God for our sins was completely paid for. So for you who believe in Christ, you're forgiven, and you can have absolute confidence and assurance that there is no judgment that waits you in your future. But there is only a warm reception into your Father's kingdom, where you'll be loved and blessed and refreshed forever. And so even as we're talking about these things, for us it's important that we always just, I mean, we just have that reality always at the center of who we are, that just appreciates and acknowledges the grace that God has shown to us to ensure that we will never face this terrifying judgment. And so for all of us, that's the thoughts I want you to leave with this morning as you think about judgment. You are an alarm for others, but you're safe yourself. So worship, live in readiness, and rejoice in the grace of God that has saved you from that terrible judgment. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you have been so gracious to us. We don't deserve anything better than anyone else gets. But, Lord, you have loved us. You have set your grace upon us. You have embraced us. You have forgiven us. And we thank you, for you have done so by grace, and not as a result of our works, but it's just a result of God, just the tremendous goodness you have in your heart for us, your people. For this we thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to live always in readiness, and that you would help us as well to just be able to, in the right way, with the right words, at the right time, be able to share with others where that way of salvation is found, that it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose again for our justification, and even now sits at your right hand interceding for us. We thank you and we bless you. In Christ's name, amen.